commend you for being in church this morning. This is the first Sunday of the year 2019, so a good way to start off your year being in the Lord's house on the first Sunday of the year. I would say it would be a wise thing for you to determine and purpose in your heart to be here every Sunday in the year that you possibly can. But I'm glad you're starting your year that way. We had our first service on Wednesday night, first service of 2019, and I don't know, it was maybe 25 or 30 of us here, and we split up and went around this building and spent a half an hour in prayer, praying for every part of this building, every ministry, every Sunday school teacher, praying over the chairs, praying for every student, praying for the nursery, asking God to anoint this place with His power and blessing as we seek to serve Him in the year 2019. I hope you'll join us and you'll pray fervently daily for the Lord's blessing upon New Testament Baptist Church. Can I quote a couple of verses of Scripture to you to begin the service this morning? I won't quote them necessarily accurately, but I want you to get the gist of them because they all have the same theme, and it's the theme I feel led to drive home today. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18, Elijah is standing before the people. He's about to have a contest with false prophets, the prophets of an idol. And he looks at the Israelite people and he says to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, if Jehovah be God, serve him. If not, choose you this day whom you will serve." He basically says, why are you always straddling the fence? Make up your mind. Don't halt between two opinions. Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, at one point in his life, is about to finish his ministry. And he said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, and I can't imagine that it would, but he said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. What he's saying is you're going to serve somebody. You have a choice. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose who you're going to serve, either the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the men in whose land you dwell. Make a choice. In other words, how long are you going to halt? In James, as James writes in the New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, a double-minded man or a double-minded individual, double-minded person is unstable in all his or her ways. And in Matthew chapter 5, in the gospel regarding the Lord's ministry, and the Lord is teaching in what's commonly known as a Sermon on the Mount, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. No man can serve two masters. He will either hold to the one and despise the other or hate the one and love the other. So in all of those verses in Scripture, Old and New Testament, from the lips of our Savior and the lips of His servants, we are challenged with the idea of making a commitment, of being settled in our heart and our mind. I will say to you from the outset of this message, I am firmly convinced that the lack of joy and the misery that tends to characterize the lives of so many so-called believers is due to the fact that we've never made up our mind. We haven't made the wrong choice, but we haven't made the right choice. We just haven't made a choice. We can't decide. Firmly illustrated is that truth in the lives of two young ladies by the name of Orpha and Ruth. So look with me at Ruth chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Let's stop there and go back to the last verse of Joshua. So right the very verse before that, Joshua, let's see, that would be chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So I want you to connect the thought that every man did that which is right in his own eyes with the thought that there's a famine in the land. The reason there's no provision or no bread is not just natural, But it is also a result of God's judgment upon his people because they forsook him. So what they're going through is a direct result of their failure to be what they should be and to worship him and honor him as they should. But nonetheless, there's a famine in the land, okay? And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, by the way, that word means the house of bread and praise. Bethlehem, house of bread and Judah, praise. The house of bread and praise, the place where God's people ought to be dwelling. So this man went to sojourn in the country of Moab. That is not a part of the inheritance of God's people. God's people are not supposed to be in Moab. They're not supposed to go to Moab. Moab is a type of the world, a type of those people who are idol worshipers. And indeed, they were idol worshipers, and their chief god was Chemosh. In the book of Jeremiah, we're told that the people of Moab were the people of Chemosh. He was their god, their specific idol. So here's a man in Israel with his family that decides, because times are tough, I got to put food on the table. I got to provide for my family. It's a famine. Makes a choice. He chooses to leave the will of God and go outside the will of God to sojourn in a place where he feels he can take care of his family. Now listen carefully. Not everybody did that. There were multitudes of people who lived in Bethlehem, Judah, who never left and who God took care of in spite of the famine. You have a choice whether or not you want to be in the will of God, believer. And the circumstances in which you find yourself should not be the determining factor of whether or not you're in the will of God. It's a sad thing in my life when I look at my circumstances and decide that my circumstances dictate that I need to go out of the clear path of obedience to what God's will for my life is. In other words, what I'm saying is, God, I can't trust you. My circumstances are such that I must take control now. I must be in charge now. I must do it my way since it doesn't seem to be working your way. That's pretty foolish language, isn't it? And yet we do it, do we not? The name of the man was Elimelech, verse 2, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So they went to sojourn there. They continued there. And verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Things have just gone from bad to worse. They left the house of bread and praise where there's a famine, gone to a foreign country. And now in the foreign country, the breadwinner, the provider who made the decision to go is now taken from them. I'm not going to tell you that it was the judgment of God, but I'm not going to tell you it wasn't the judgment of God. But he dies and everyone's going to die. You understand that? Death is a reality for all of us. And we don't know when it's going to come. I would suggest to you it's always a good thing to be found in the midst of the will of God, doing the will of God, obeying God when death comes, because you still remain under the provision and protection and grace of God. So he died, and she was left in her two sons. And they, the two sons, took them wives of the women of Moab. So they, again, are doing what is not the will of God. They are choosing to marry unequally and choosing to marry with idol worshipers. They marry two women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So they went there, they continued there, and they dwelled there 10 years. Not sure on the timeline, but the suggestion is that they got married, and for 10 years, the first 10 years of their married life, they're living in Moab. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Also, both of them. So dad has passed away. Now the two sons who've been married for 10 years both pass away. No details are given. So now we have three widows. We have Naomi, we have Orpah, and we have Ruth living in Moab. In verse number 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law. So this is Naomi getting up, arising with Orpah and Ruth, that she might return from the country of Moab. Why? Watch. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now that circumstances look better in the place where the will of God is for her to be, she's ready to return to that place now that she can see with her eyes that God has provided. Whether we judge her for that or not, I'm glad she at least made the decision to go back. She didn't have to, right? But she makes the decision to go back because it seems like things are better there. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. So both of them are leaving with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they're packed, as it were. They're on their journey. Naomi said in verse 8 to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house, for the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She says to her daughters-in-law, "You know, you don't have to go with me." The truth is, when you get to where I'm going, you're strangers there. And I have nothing to offer you. We left. I don't know what will await you there, but you have a father. You have a mother. You have a home to which you can return. And she said, you ought to consider that, going back to them. You've been very kind to me. You've been very good to me and to my sons, but I'm suggesting that you consider that. I don't believe she's trying to discourage them from going with her. I believe she is wanting them to go for the right reason, not to go for her, but to be committed to where they were going for the right reason. Then she invokes the name of the Lord. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, surely, watch now, we, both of us, we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, verse 11, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She's saying to them, basically, you're young, your husbands are gone, I can't provide you with another seed. You need to go back home where you'll find young men and where you have the possibility of getting married. It'll be different in my country because you're Moabites, and the young men in our country are not supposed to marry Moabites. I mean, all of that is inherent in what she's saying. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them? Would you wait until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I'm tempted to stop there, but I'm not going to do that. And they lifted up their voice. So they said, no, we're going with you. And they wept and they kissed her. And she said, let's think about this again. And she says it to him again. And they lifted up their voice and weep again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, this is Naomi, behold, thy sister-in-law, speaking of Orpah, is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, and these are some of the most powerful verses of Scripture in the Bible, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I'm going to read those two verses again, and I want you to listen specifically and purposefully and carefully to what she said. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. She doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't know where it will end up, where it will take her. But she said, that doesn't matter to me. I'm in. I'm going. I'm all in. Where you lodge, I don't know where our home is going to be, but wherever you make a home, that's where I'm going to make my home. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people. And by the way, that statement was basically made before, but now all of a sudden she makes this statement, and thy God shall be my God. Naomi had followed her husband into Moab, And Naomi was living outside the will of God, but at least she has a testimony that her daughters-in-law can see. And Ruth says, I have seen something different in you, and what I had in Moab and what I grow up with does not produce in its citizens what has been produced in you by your faith in your God. And so I'm going to go with you, and your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. I don't want to come back home. I'm not wanting to be buried with my people. I want to die with you. I want to be buried with you. And then she invokes the Lord. If the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Verse 18. When she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Note those two words, steadfastly minded. If I were to title the message this morning, I'm entitling it, Steadfastly Minded. However, I jotted down another title later, Change of Heart versus Change of Habit. Change of heart or change of habit. Steadfastly minded. There is no one in the history of mankind, in my considered opinion, in my conviction, I know of no one who set out and said, I am determined to make my life a mess. I'm determined to have a marriage that falls apart and is destructive and hurtful to my children. I am determined to live a life of drunkenness and debauchery, and I want to be as miserable as possible. I want to end up living in the gutter. I want to end up without any hope, without any future, without any joy, without any vision. No one ever chooses that. No one ever sets out to do that. However, you and I both know multitudes of people end up there. Why? Why? Because like Orpah, they were unable to make a decision. Orpah looks at Ruth and loves at Naomi and loves her. Her mother-in-law is special to her, precious to her. Twice we read they wept together. They kissed each other. They were going together. She wasn't going to leave her mother-in-law. But when her mother-in-law suggested that it might be better for her to stay home, she looked at that and she looked at her mother-in-law and she has a problem deciding between the two. It's not that she makes the wrong decision. It's that she doesn't make a decision because ultimately her mother-in-law makes the decision for her. She allows someone else to talk her into doing something that was not the right thing to do. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Ruth, on the other hand, is steadfastly minded. She hears the same speech. She has the same option in front of her. And she said, look, I want to tell you right now, I've made a choice. I've settled the issue. I am determined to take a step this direction and keep going that direction until I die and you bury me where you find me as I'm heading in that direction. That's where I want to be. She is committed to living a life that means total separation from anything she knew before. She was raised in a certain religion. She is now going somewhere where there is no other God but the God of creation, the living God, Jehovah, and there is no worship of false gods. So she's turning her back on her religious training. She's turning her back on her family. She's turning her back on all the opportunities that were open to her in her own land because she's convinced of something. Her heart has been smitten with love for one of the servants of God. And she says, I want to be like you. I want to be with you. I want to be where you are. And I'm going. And you don't have to. There's no promise made to her. You understand that. When Ruth decides to go with Naomi, she doesn't know what she's going to face, nor does Naomi. How are the people going to respond to Naomi coming back home? Are they going to laugh at her? Are they going to mock her? Are they going to shun her? What property does she have? Where's she going to go? Where's she going to live? And now she's going to bring a Moabitess with her. She's going to bring a stranger, one of the heathen, from a heathen land, an idolater with her. What are they going to face? Are you hearing me this morning? Here's a young lady who says, I have found the direction I ought to go. And I'm not at all confused about it. I'm not divided about it. this is where I'm going, and if I fail to do so, let God take care of it. I'm going to place it in God's hands that I will tell the truth. I will stay the course. I'm going to follow this. She's not wavering. She's not going with the idea, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll go back to Moab. She said, no, I'm going to die where you die, and they're going to bury me there in that land. Are you understanding what I'm saying? She was steadfastly minded to go. I'm reminded that my Savior, the Lord Jesus, in the book of Luke, is said to be steadfastly minded to go to Jerusalem. The Bible says it this way, when the time came that he should be received up into heaven. I love the way the Holy Spirit writes Scripture. When the time came that he was to be received up into heaven, he just came here for a mission. He's going to go back to where he came from. And when that time came, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. At Jerusalem is waiting a death by crucifixion. But he steadfastly minded to accomplish the will of God, regardless of the cost, regardless of the price, regardless of the suffering. He's determined until the day that he's taken up into heaven, he's going to follow the will of God. He's steadfastly minded. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, though I don't know what's awaiting me, I'm headed to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's awaiting me there. But I am having a witness of the Holy Spirit in my heart that it's not good. I don't know what's going to befall me, but I have a witness from the Spirit of God that it's great trouble. Then he said to them, but none of these things move me. None of them move me that I may finish my course with joy. He was setting his face to go steadfastly forward in the will of God. Here's what's missing in 21st century Christianity. Where is the child of God who says, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. My life is not my own. I'm all in. When the saints meet together, you'll find them there because they're all in. They don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, undecided about whether or not I can do it. When things begin to get tough, when things don't seem to be going my way, when things seem to be desperate or difficult, I abandon God and go my own way and go to the world and trust the world and lean upon the world and rely upon the world to get me through. Where is that person who, like Ruth says, don't ask me to go backward. Don't ask me to go anywhere but forward. I'm made up my mind and I'm calling God to be my witness. I have the privilege of running a youth camp. I love it. With all of my heart, I love it. We have something in the camp called a tuck shop. The tuck shop is a candy store is what it is. Now, well, occasionally we sell a t-shirt in there and some maybe a CD or some books, but the kids are not really interested in that stuff as much as they are in the candy. And we have a lot of choices. And has anybody in here in this room ever worked in the tuck shop at camp? Yes. Raise your hand. Yeah, sure. You'll know what I'm talking about. There are those kids that come through the line and boom, they already know what they want. I mean, it doesn't take any time at all for them to get their card. They tell you what they want. They're out of there. But there are others who come and they stand there and they look at this chocolate bar and that chocolate bar, and they look at this chocolate bar and again at this chocolate bar, and they cannot move. They cannot make up their mind which one they want, or this candy, or that pop, or that pop. And they look at what others are doing, and they're trying to, and it holds the lineup, and you're frustrated because they just can't seem to make up their mind. They can't make a choice. And I'm telling you, that's what I'm seeing in Christianity today. We are not ready to be all in. We're not ready to be 100% committed to say no to the world and yes to God in every area of our life. Ruth is facing a hard path, but it's the right path. Orpah chooses the easy path. But it's the wrong path. Do you know that we never hear of Orpah again? She kisses her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law says to her sister-in-law, your sister-in-law's gone back home to her people and to her gods. We never hear of her again in Scripture. Now, I'm not going to tell you this is gospel, but the Jewish people have a book called the Talmud. And the Talmud has two parts to it. And it basically is a written collection of the law, and then the musings, the meditations, and the writings, and the thoughts and discussions of rabbis over the law that makes up the Talmud. In the Talmud, they tell the story that Orpah leaves Ruth and goes back to Moab, and there's two ways the story goes. One, she meets a company of soldiers. She willingly gives herself physically to all of the soldiers. She ends up bearing children who become giants in the land. Ultimately, one of those giants is Goliath. The other story is that she goes back home. She is part of royalty in Moab, and she marries a man, and of that man are born to her giants. So the common thread in the history of the Jewish people, as they put together the history of Israel, is that she actually married someone and had children, and those children became giants, and those giants are read about in the battles against King David. And Goliath is one of them. But whether you want to believe that or not, that's not biblical, so it's not in the Bible. We just don't ever hear of her again in the Bible. But Ruth, we have a book written called Ruth that tells the story of Ruth. But more importantly than that, when she gets back to Bethlehem, Judah with her mother-in-law, the Bible uses the term, it's there in chapter 1, I forget which verse, chapter 2 and verse number 3. So they come and they end up going to glean. They need some food, so she decides to go out in the field. In Israel, when you would have a field and you would harvest your corn, there were two things that happened. You would round off the corners by the direction of God. You would round off the corners, so the corners of the field would be left alone. You wouldn't reap them. You wouldn't harvest them. That was for people who did not have a field, who did not own a field, folks who were poor. And the strangers passing through the land, they could go in there and they could glean, they could harvest what was done. So it wasn't a handout. They had to go get it, but they had an opportunity to provide for their family. They had an opportunity to get something. But also the law of God said that when you harvest the field, the part that you leave the corners alone, but the rest of it, when you harvest it, if it falls on the ground, you don't pick it up. You leave it lay for others to come and find food or find sustenance. That was the way God provided. So she goes out to help her and her mother-in-law. There's no man left to provide for them. She goes to glean in the field to bring home some corn. But did you see verse 3? It says that when she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, her hap. We don't talk that way anymore. We would say by chance or her luck was to light or land or settle on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Who's Boaz? He's a wealthy man. He is also kin to Elimelech, who is Ruth's father-in-law. He's dead now. She happens to go into a field owned by a kinsman. And there's a law in Israel called the law of the kinsman redeemer. And I don't have time to go into all that, but the truth of the matter is, this is not happenstance. This is by the direct leading of God. When she said, I'm going to go this way because it's the right way, and my heart is committed, and I don't know what awaits me, and that's not important to me. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to believe with all of my heart. God intervenes, and God causes her to be in this field. Boaz happens to notice her and says, who is this damsel? Who is this? And they find out she's the Moabitess who came back with Naomi. And it all finds out that there's a relationship here. If you go to chapter number 4, Boaz marries her. Now, every indication of Scripture is that Boaz is much older than her, and that they probably cannot have children. But Boaz takes her to wife. So now Ruth, the Moabitess, is married to Boaz, the Jew, and the Bible says, let's look at the verse in chapter number 4, verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. Stop right there. If you have a pen, You need to circle that or write it down somewhere in your notes. Or if you don't have a pen, put it up here. Remember it. Say it over yourself again and again. The Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception. Let me tell you, when a child is conceived in the womb, it's the gift of God. It's the act of God. And you and I have no right to terminate deliberately that life. The Lord gives conception. God gave conception. I happen to believe that he was beyond the age of being a father. But that's not a problem for God. We've learned that over and over again. We learned that in Abraham's case. We learned that again and again. So anyway, she has a child. And guess what they call the child? She bare a son. And the son's name is Obed in verse number 17. Notice this. Obed grows up, gets married, has a child. They call the child Jesse. So verse 17 says, Obed's the father of Jesse. And then notice that Jesse grows up, gets married, has a child, and they call him David. The greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel, perhaps the greatest king in the history of the world. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and you learn that David, in the line of David, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth becomes a part of the line that produces Jesus Christ. Who was she? She was a heathen. She was an idol worshiper, but she made a decision one day to follow Jehovah, to follow God with all of her heart. And she didn't care. She's not banking on a promise. God didn't say, look, if you'll do this, I'll do this. This will happen to you. That'll happen to you. There was no promise. There's no guarantee. And by the way, there's not for you either. And maybe that's why you won't get in all the way, because you don't have a promise or guarantee from God that you can bank on that everything's going to turn out all right. The only reason you don't have a promise or guarantee from God that everything will work out all right is because you're not aware of the Bible. I'm just being frank with you this morning. Blunt but frank. In the Bible, God makes promise after promise after promise after promise after promise that the one who loves him and serves him with all of his heart will be blessed of God, will be honored of God. And if it's not in this life, it's at the end of this life. We'll have an eternity where we will live and enjoy the blessings of God forever and forever. And by the way, we'll also enjoy 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ, the great, who is the descendant of Ruth's great-grandson, David. She makes the right choice. She makes the hard choice. She decides to be all in. She decides to do everything with commitment. No going back. And though it may not have been easy, we watch as God goes with her and works out the circumstances and blesses her immeasurably. We never hear from Orpah again. She might have had a good life. She might have enjoyed another husband and had a family and been respected in her land, but she never amounted to anything great for God, and we never hear of her again. I'm telling you, I'm begging you to consider this morning the fact that we are often wavering on the fence. We go to church, but we also go to the nightclub. Or we listen to preaching, but we also view the world's entertainments and delight in it. We go to Sunday school and we're involved with our church in various activities, but we also very much enjoy the activities of the world. And we've never decided to get off the fence, to take one foot out of the world and put both feet on God's side and say, this is where I'm going. This is a lifetime decision. I believe it. I've settled it. I'm going this way, and leave the issue to God. And if you did, you'd be so happy. Do you know what? The person who walks through the tuck shop door at Camp Yes already has their mind made up. They know what they like. They go right there. They get the candy bar that they like. They get the pop they got. They're out there having a good time. No anxiety, no pressure, no struggles. If somebody's eating another kind of candy bar, they're not saying, oh, did I make the wrong decision? Should I have got that? Could you trade with me? No. They're quite happy because they know what they want. If you would get all in 100%, you would have a much more restful life. It's the fact that you are not all in, that you can't commit, that makes you troubled. You are always wondering, what am I missing out on? What about this? What about, how am I going to make it? Should I do that? Should I do this? The person who already decided, you understand what I'm saying? You can't tempt that person. Come on over here. You go ahead and try to get me to eat a mushroom. Help yourself. I'll fall asleep while you're doing it. I already made up my mind. I'm not eating them. I don't care how good they taste. I'm never going to put one in my mouth knowingly. You may deceive me and I'll put it in there. And I may not even be bothered by it. But do you think I spend any moments sleepless or troubled about the fact that I haven't had a mushroom for a while? Not a bit. Why? Because I already made up my mind. Do you understand the concept? Do you understand if you are committed to God and you make up your mind that He is the God who can care for you and provide for you and love you and the one worthy of your trust, and you go 100% all in, your troubles will stop. You know why the happiest people in the world are the people who are active in their local church, who are soul winning, who are teaching a class, who are singing, who are riding a bus? It's a lot of work, but they're happy as a lark because they're not looking for anything else. They found what they want. They've made up their mind. Nobody's going to tempt them. Nobody's going to... But the person who's doing this, doing the bus route visitation on Saturday morning or going out visiting or serving the Lord in the church is thinking about those other people who are having a feast, who are having dinner at their parents' house, or who are doing this or that and wondering, you know, oh man, I really would like to be there. The turmoil, the restlessness in our life comes from our unwillingness or unreadiness to decide. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You cannot have joy and happiness and peace and rest when your mind is divided, when you're pulled one way and the other. It's only when you come to a settled conviction and conclusion and say, this is the way, I'm going to walk in this until I die, and the Lord is my witness, and I leave it up to Him to see to it that I do it. That person is going to have a joyful life and a restful life and a blessed life. All of us stand at a crossroads at some point in time in our life. And we have to make a decision. What will we do? Are we going to just live as Orpah did, a change of habit because we love somebody naturally? We have a natural relationship, a natural affinity, and we've changed our habits because we now are in the house of an Israelite. We live in Moab, but Moab still has our heart. We've just changed our habits. But what Ruth says is, I didn't just change my habits. I've changed my heart. My heart is 100% God's. I'm going all the way. That person must be willing to die to their own interest. And that person must live from that day forward on the principle of love, not the promise of reward. Although you have surely the promise of reward. I'm asking you this morning to consider, which side are you on? Which one represents you? Orpah, who is easily persuaded to go back to the things that once produced nothing, no joy, no happiness, no blessing. Persuaded with ease to go back to that, undecided. Obviously in love with Naomi. Obviously impressed with Naomi. Obviously attached to Naomi. But she cannot decide to go all the way. Is that you? Or are you like Ruth, who said, you can keep on talking if you want to, but I'm telling you, you're wasting your breath. I'm going with you. I'm going this way, and I'm going to go this way until I die. And God is my witness. I hope that as you listen to my voice this morning, you do not believe that I am picking on you specifically or that I'm being hard on you. If I'm speaking harshly, it's because I believe that sometimes we have to hear the truth in a harsh way to awaken us to the truth. I want you to leave this service pondering, where am I? Am I half-hearted or wholehearted? Is it just about a change of habit in my life or a change of heart? And I'm convinced by the testimony of man and woman after man and woman in Scripture and in my life, that when you wholeheartedly decide to follow God and there's no more question marks, there's no more reserves, you're a happy person. You're at rest. You're at peace because you've made up your mind. But the guy who's constantly faced with a decision, having to choose, is always full of tension, always full of trouble, always full of unrest. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. If Jesus said, if your eye is single, if you settle this thing, your whole body will be full of light. You can't serve two masters. So what will it be? Are you steadfastly minded? May God, in his mercy and grace, help us to be steadfastly minded. Orpah might have been saying this. I know I should. And I know I'd like to. I know I want to. I know I need to. I know I ought to. But I just can't decide. And I'm sure in this room are many who have felt the same way. I know what I should do. And I honestly would like to do it. I know what I want to do, what I need to do, what I ought to do, but I just can't decide. But Ruth makes the choice and decides to cleave unto her mother-in-law. And look at what God does for her. She's in the lineage of Christ and the great-grandmother to the greatest king the world has ever known. She had no idea what was awaiting her when she left Moab. She just said, I'm leaving. I'm gone. See you later. Not coming back. May God help us to be decisive. May the Spirit of God move in your heart and mind to be wholehearted Christians.